Good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning, and looking forward to what the word of the Lord has to say to us this morning, to us and through us. Let's pray. Father, we just welcome you. We ask for your presence. We ask that you illuminate the word of God and bring to us what you want us to hear. May we have the ability to apply your word. May we have the ability to live out your word. May we have the ability to show people what it means to follow you, what it means to love you, what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Father, as you do your grand work in us and through us, we pray that we would be more like Jesus every day. What a challenge to follow you. What a challenge to imitate you. What a challenge to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Live a life that doesn't bring shame to the gospel. Live a life that brings people to you. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. We are going to travel through the book of Ephesians, and I don't know whether you've read this book before or whether you've gleamed across it or whether you've seen it for the first time, but this particular book has absolutely changed my life. So it's personal. It's personal because I read it when I was about a teenager, and it did so much for me that I pray it would do for you. What did it do for me? It gave me confidence. It gave me reassurance. It gave me what it means to follow Jesus. In a world at that particular time where people said you were nothing or nobody, nothing about you that's special, to read the book of Ephesians, to know that you're loved and beloved, wow. Now, this morning, I'm going to be slightly slower. I'm going to be slightly more measured. I might be slightly more of a teacher this morning. Is that okay? Well, if it's not, no problems. Find a way to work through it. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. For he has chosen us in him, the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Thank you for the ding. To the praises of our glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. For emphasis, for he has chosen us in him, the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. The book of Ephesians is a literal masterpiece. Masterpiece in its design, masterpiece in its communication. The book of Ephesians is written by Paul in a jail cell. He planted his church several years ago, but now he is writing back to this church and giving them all that they need to know about life and holiness to follow Jesus. The book of Ephesians covers the greatness of God. It covers the description of Christ. It covers the unity. The Bible, in many sense, simply covers two major parts, the Jewish people and the Gentiles. Old Testament, Jewish, New Testament, Christ's followers revealed. So it covers these two large circles. And the book of Ephesians says to the Jewish audience, you need to receive the Gentiles. For the majority of people in this room, we would be Gentiles, unless you have a Jewish heritage, but there might be some of you that do. So it bridges the gap between a Jewish audience to a Gentile audience and brings us into this wonderful phrase that you find in Romans, we have been engrafted in. I take my time this morning. You've been brought in from the outside into the inside. from a place where you were outside of God's grace into God's grace. It talks about the full armor of God. Have you read that passage before? That there are, what do we find? We find demonic forces happening in the world. I don't know about you, but if you've watched the mechanics of how the world operates, if you live anywhere in London, you would know. Well, what would you know? There are dark forces operating. Now, you might want to ignore it. You might want to separate it. But I have met people, okay, where you know there's something more happening behind them. Ephesians goes, your Christian walk is not one where you're just meeting people for what they are, but there's something behind them that's operating, something satanic, something horrible. And what Ephesians does, says, put on the full armor, every piece you need to put on. If you don't, well, you are poorly prepared for the world that you're in. I'm talking about the mechanics, how the world works. And I don't have to preach it too much. You know that the world is slightly unfair. Uh-oh. You think it's fair? Do you think it's balanced? It is unfair. And what I love about what Paul does, he says to you, put on the full armor of God so that you could have a competitive advantage in this world. Do you know what it means to follow Jesus is to have a competitive advantage? In our society today, they say to you, to follow Jesus, you are at a disadvantage. But I would say to you, to follow Jesus, you are at a competitive advantage because you can see behind the curtains what others can't see. Spiritually. Are you with me? So we find some of these aspects. Let's do some of the work this morning. So one of the first aspects that we see in the book of Ephesians, it deals with the wealth, the walk, the worship, the warfare, and the worthiness of the believer. Let's talk about it. We talk about the wealth. In Ephesians, it says that you have been chosen in Christ Jesus. It's such a beautiful phrase because it says this, you didn't choose God, he chose. Oh, goodness me. I know 60% of the church thinks you chose to become a Christian. No. Ephesians says, God chose you. He picked you. He went after you. You weren't looking for him. By the way, you were going the opposite way, and he came to found you. You might say to me, how do you know that, preacher? Well, if you do a good survey in the Gospels, what do you find? Jesus came to the disciples. They didn't come to him, he came to them. And this is a fundamental belief that you are not a mistake, that God came to you where you are, in your profession, in your life, and chose you. Say to the person, God chose you. Yeah, everything to do with you, everything you don't like, everything you want to get rid of, the way you look, the way you interact, whatever you don't like, it's still the beautiful phrase that he chose you, he picked you, he selected you, and he wanted you, in other versions of the scriptures, before the foundation of the world. Am I in the scriptures or I'm in another planet? He chose you before you could choose him. So then what does that mean? That means there is a plan for your life. Ephesians says this, you have been chosen, you have been picked, you have been redeemed, you have been made new, you have been forgiven. When Paul starts this passage, he says, you have been chosen by Christ. You are in God's workmanship. This gave me the kind of self-esteem to believe however I looked and however I sound and whatever educational background I had, some or not some, that I was made in God's workmanship. Do you know what that really means? When you look in yourself in the mirror, do you like what you see? I hope so. I really do hope for you that you do like what you see. I take my time this morning. I hope you do like what you see. Because when you say that you don't like what you see, you're questioning, what God created. Oh. I tell you, this is like a healing balm to those with low self-esteem. When I picked it up, I looked in the mirror and I had to say, I gotta like what I see. Because I'm questioning what he made. Now, I do this because in the world that we're living in, they want to say, you ain't enough. The biggest dilemma we've got in our workplace and in our dynamics is, you are not good enough. But what I love about the scriptures, it says, you are good enough, because in Christ Jesus, you can do all. Can you hear the scripture speaking to you now? Can you do it? I've got to stay in the text and not come out of the text, because the text would do more than what I could preach. It could come to you on Monday morning when you know I have been chosen in the beloved. I've been picked and chosen. So it talks about the wealth of the believer. It talks about the wealth of the believer. Next slide for me. And you can take pictures. I think the last church I spoke at, they'll take pictures as well. So it talked about the wealth of the believer, that you have been given what is a wonderful phrase, you are rooted in love. Out of your Christian walk, if you don't know that God loves you, you will not serve people well. The foundation of our walk is that God loves you first, so you love somebody else. Have you ever had this phrase technically, what they call in counseling circles, passion fatigue? Have you ever been in a place where you've served someone and you ran out of love? Oh. Have you ever tried to love your children and run out of love for them? I'm not going to kill you, but I want to get to you. So how many holding me back? Passion fatigue is this, is when you're trying to do the best you can do, but you just run out of passion and love for them. When you know that you are loved in the beloved, that you receive God's love, and you're operating out of that, it gives you the why in the morning to go the extra mile for the person who's ungrateful. It says this, that you are wealthy and there is no running out of love. It's what we called, what you prayed for before, what we called unconditional love. Have you ever received unconditional love before? Uh-oh. It's hard. Have you ever given love, unconditional love? And have you given unconditional love and the person never gave you back? Oh, unrequited love. That is the hardest love to give and not receive. I love you. No, you don't love me back. I'm still here. Unconditional love comes from a relationship with God that you flow out from. Or what Carl Rogers called unconditional positive regard. That when someone comes into a relationship with you, you will continue to give love to them, whether they will give love to you. And I argue you cannot flow from that place if you haven't received it. You know the hardest thing to preach today is that God loves you. And for God's people to receive that. The hardest thing to grab today is God loves you for who you are. So what do we know? Just doing the headlines really quickly. That we're worthy. That there's wealth in our relationship with God. It speaks to the next one, the walk of the believer. That we should walk in newness of life with Christ Jesus asks us to call for a level of unity, purity, and love. And Paul does a wonderful job to encourage his church to walk in those areas. It talks about the worship of the believer, if I may turn to the next PowerPoint. The worship of the believer is that it's not just sung worship, but actually your life is worship. That when you come on Sunday, whether you sing or not, that's not where God sees your worship. He sees your worship in the way that you treat other people, that your life is worshipful. What does that mean? That means this, simply, I want to give glory back to God. Do you know what glory is? Glory is a mirror where you reflect back what God gave you. He loved you. You love others. and you give God the glory. That's where it's coming from. So your life is not just sung worship. Your life speaks of a lifestyle that gives him glory. And then finally, it speaks of the four W's, the warfare of the believer. Paul does a wonderful job and says that we should put on the full armor of God, that we should be prepared for the enemy's schemes. And as we go into the rest of this wonderful book, you will now understand why he speaks about the warfare as much. So I set it up for you in that way. Next slide for me, please. Okay, Ephesus. Ephesus is in Turkey, by the way. Turkey's not too far away from here. It's a lovely part of the world where for centuries people have been battling for this particular plot of land. We had the Persians, the Romans, the Greeks, all fought for this little town in Ephesus. And this is where Paul is writing his letter. This is where the dynamics and the warfare is happening. Next slide for me, please. Actually, about 4 or 5 years ago, me and Sarah went to Ephesus. So I would say to you, to be fair, in your Christian walk, if you haven't gone to any parts of the Holy Land or any parts of the ancient scriptures, if you could afford it, if you could be there, I would encourage you to go. Turkey, Jerusalem, Greece, any of those places. You know why? Because one of the biggest dynamics is you have an experience with God, and then also there's another layer of what we call growing in an experience with God, which is evidential experience. That you've gone where Jesus has gone. You've walked where he walks. And then when you go back to the book of Ephesians, you can see way more than you didn't see before. If I could, in your lifetime, make an effort. Now, I know that's not part of the preaching, but it did something for me when I went there. When I went to Ephesus, me, Sarah, and the girls, we went there. When we turned into this wonderful city, we took the tour guide. It was so hot. I thought I was going to melt when I was there. Do you know what I mean? I thought I was just going to just completely, this is great. I'm going to drop a couple of pounds. This is fantastic. No, I'm going to stay in the shade. No, I don't want to be here. No, can I have a bottle just kind of attached to my body? It was so hot. But it was good. When we went there, what we saw is what the tour guide was saying to us when we were there, is this plot of land is so competitive that over and over again, you had the Romans, the Greeks, the Persians that fought over this ground. Why was it? Because it had trade, it had commerce, it had this wonderful temple, one part of the seven wonders of the world. And in there, they had a little god named Diana, a god of fertility. And they were really worshipping that. It's such a rich ground in there. When we were there, we were right near the amphitheater. That's where the amphitheater's there, and that's where we were standing together in the amphitheater. And then that stone there is the god Nike, where we get the word Nike from. I won't do anything on that today. That's for another time. So we were in there, and that's Acts 19, where Paul stands there. And in that particular massive amphitheater, he says to them, you know, those of you that pray to this unknown God, I want you to talk about a God that we do know. And they got really upset, and there was a massive riot going on and a clash of ideas. Now, you may say to me, Daniel, what does that got to do in my life? What does that really mean? I want you to know this. Where you live is not a mistake. Where you live is not a mistake. In that area, God has spaces and places where people live where he wants you to do something remarkable. We're all in this geographical area. But actually, to be fair, probably God has called you here for a reason. And actually, there is spiritual activity where you live that you might not be aware of. So that's the context of where the book is written. Next slide for me, please. We were there, super hot. They've got a library and so much more. And probably Sunday's coming, I'll explain a bit more about that in our other series. Next slide for me, please. One of the biggest ideas put forward spiritually is the geographical area that you live. That in Ephesus, they were battling for the freedom of ideas. I don't know about you, but it's so competitive when you're sharing Christianity. Have you come across people that got so many different ideas? And actually, that's a spiritual warfare. Where you work, the ideas. I'm in Stratford quite a lot of times, and just like the amphitheater, have you been in Stratford? Have you seen people preaching there in Stratford? Can you see, I'm bringing it to the modern day now, from the ancient to the new, could you see the battle that's there, preaching and sharing ideas? There's a professor named Phil Hubbard who talks about why people move from one place to another. He says this: people move for this reason, the space, the place, the landscape, the flow, and the scale. In his book, when he talks about urban migration, he says this, that people move into different locations because they want to find a place that is safe, a place that you can raise your family, per se, a space where the landscape is safe and dynamics, where there's flow of good and whatever might people that you might want to do there, is enough e-commerce and education there. In the dynamics is why I say this to you is, think about where you live. Are you dynamic where you live? Does your neighbors know where you are with Jesus? Space, place, landscape, scale. Next slide for me. Now, I do all that to keep us in this flow. A number of times I've said to you, God is on the move. There is a Latin phrase called Missio Dei. This idea is this, that God is on the move and he is sending you somewhere. Okay, shall we do it? God the Father sends Jesus. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sends us. Let's talk about God the Father sends. So John 3:16, we know God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sends Jesus into the world. Jesus comes, saves us, redeems us. And what does he do? He sends the Holy Spirit. Next passage for us. He sends the Holy Spirit to us in Acts chapter 1. Sends the Spirit out to us that the Spirit is working for us now. And the next slide for us. Then after that, he sends us out to reach all people. What am I saying? That you've been sent to where you are. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle means sent out one. So we do that slide. So, what am I saying? You've been sent. You've been picked. You've been chosen. And the dichotomy, the challenge with us is actually we have a message to share, and sometimes the messenger is not as good as the message. Okay. I don't think we got that one. That sometimes the message of Jesus Christ is dynamics, but the messenger is challenging. And so we've been sent out. There's a movement that happens over and over again in the scriptures where God sends Jesus, Jesus sends the Spirit, and now the Spirit is with us and sends the church out on a mission. Next slide for me, please. What do we see in the opening passage over again? When the scriptures, when you see a pattern of work happen or scriptures that come up a number of times, it's for us to observe. It says this. Again, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. What does Paul want us to know? We need to receive God's grace and peace. God's grace is God's unmerited favor and his peace to go out. So Paul over again in the passages repeats a number of times, not just in Ephesus, but in other scriptures as well, grace to you. Peace to you, so you can do his work. Next slide for me, please. Now this is where it comes closer to home for us. Over again, he has chosen us in him. One of these ideas that Paul puts within his text is that we are in Christ Jesus, that we have been chosen and picked in him. And if I could use this illustration to communicate what Paul is communicating in the text, what we find in the text over again, he uses the word redemption, that you have been brought back from where you fell off, well, you fell off, basically. So Adam came into the world, sin came into the world, and you, in the beginning of the foundation world, was chosen and picked, and then you fell down through sin and disappointment, and we came short. Jesus came to save and redeem us, and you have been brought back to where you are. And then the passage, it says, you have been chosen in him. So when God sees you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees Christ Jesus that died for you, that you've been brought back into relationship. Amen? Amen? So however you see yourself in prayer life, however you view yourself, worthy, unworthy, one of the biggest challenges we find is people coming to God and say, would God listen to me? The truth of the matter is, in Christ Jesus, you're now a son. In Christ Jesus, you're now a daughter. In Christ Jesus, you have been made redeemed. In Christ Jesus, the old has gone and the new has come. In Christ Jesus, you can do all things. In Christ Jesus, he saw you before you saw yourself, before the foundation of the world. In Christ Jesus, whatever they said about you shall be broken in the name of Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you can do all things. In Christ Jesus, you have been brought back to a full relationship, because in him, in Christ, in him, you can do it. So what Paul is doing with all that information I shared with you, some of it interesting, some of it not interesting, the truth of the matter is, you have been brought back to a right standing with God. That should change everything, the way you approach this world. When someone says you're not good enough, what do you say? I am. I've been chosen. Whether you love me or not, I've been chosen. Whether you like me or not, I've been chosen. Whether you vote for me or not, I've been chosen. Whether you want to get rid of me or not, I've been chosen. Whether you want to fire me or not, I've been chosen. Hello? Are you here? Are you with me this morning? I've been chosen in Christ Jesus. So therefore, it changes my whole molecular structure. Therefore, I can stand against those that stand against Christ and say, I can do all through Christ Jesus who? I'm preaching the text. So what I want you to know is, I've been chosen, and that should give you the level of confidence to be audacious in front of those that question what Christ can do. What Paul is saying in this text is, by the way, you have been chosen. And by the way, you weren't a mistake. I chose you before you chose me. And by the way, I chose you and predestined you for a fantastic work. A work that you're now walking into. You're working backwards into what God has in store for you. So you have been chosen in Christ Jesus. You have been given every spiritual blessing. Can you receive it? Are you sure? Can you receive what God has in store for you? That you have been given every single spiritual blessing. One of the biggest things we find challenging today is for people to receive God's blessing. That you've been chosen, you've been picked, you've been hand chosen for a work that Christ has in store for you. That you have been adopted. You know, the biggest challenge we see today in our society today is people receiving that you are now a son or a daughter in Christ Jesus. I was playing a football game with a particular church team, and I was sitting on the bench, and I was in a relation. Well, I was mentoring a young guy, and he came up to me and he sat next to me, and he knew me and my family, and he just said one question to me, really simply: what is it like to know your father? the biggest challenge we got today is this notion that God is our Father. And I said, yeah, I know my father. He was a good father. And he just said to me, I never knew my father. I don't want to give him any kind of credit, but the truth of the matter is I want to know him. Whether your father was good, bad, missing, indifferent, you have a heavenly father. To be fair, he actually chose you, adopted you to bring you in. The biggest pain point we got in our society is fatherlessness. Why am I preaching that? You can't receive God's love when you have a difficult view about the Father. So the passage says this: you have been adopted into God's grace, that you are a son. My final slide, if you go to it, please. And we'll close the feeling like an orphan. You know, there's so many believers who come into church and you feel like an orphan. How do you know that you feel like an orphan? When you pray to God and you wonder whether he listens to you. You know, when you're an orphan, when you pray and you think my sin will separate my relationship with God. You know when you're an orphan, when you struggle to come under authority because authority figure hurts you. You know when you're an orphan, when you're worried that whether your life in Jesus Christ, that God is even pleased with you. You know when you're an orphan, when you pray and you apologize because you didn't pray the right way. You know when you're an orphan, when you can't receive God's love. This morning, you are a son, and receive. Receive now. My time has gone, and I will be disciplined and stop. But I want to pray for us to receive the sonship. Father God, we have all been at some stage some kind of orphan. We've wandered away. We've questioned your love. We've questioned your ability to love us, to know us, to care for us. With every sensitivity and with every leaning from Christ Jesus, I pray in Jesus' name that we will receive God's love again. I pray that the love of God will flow over everybody here, that you can walk in your identity, that whether your father was there or not there, whether he was a good father, a bad father, or indifferent, you have a heavenly father that loves you for who you are and want you to come. So right now, we pray for the rooted in love to flow amongst us all. In your precious mighty name, amen.